Please would you sit and turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 4, which was read to us a few moments ago. 1 Samuel comes after Ruth, which comes after Judges, comes after Joshua. That comes after the first five books of the Bible, known as the books of Moses. So you want to start at the beginning and get to 1 Samuel. And if you haven't got there yet, it's page 274, page 274. And you may have seen in your term card that the title today is The Lost Ark, Part 1. Now, those who are film buffs amongst you will undoubtedly be thinking of the Spielberg film, The Lost Ark, or Raiders rather, Raiders of the Lost Ark, which came out in about 2000 AD, and starred Harrison Ford as the hero, Indiana Jones, also known as Indy. That's probably about enough useless information for today. But inasmuch as it had a plot, the plot was to find the Ark, by which they meant the Ark we've been reading about in 1 Samuel 4 today, the covenant box, the box that contained the Ten Commandments, and which had the models of the angels, the cherubim and seraphim, on top of it. And this was, says Indy, the most precious Jewish artifact imaginable. In fact, an army which carries the Ark before it is invincible. Clearly, Indy had not read 1 Samuel chapter 4. In which the Ark is undoubtedly central. I mean, there are 12 references to it, but Israel is utterly defeated. It's a pretty grim picture. The first heading is the Ark abused. The Philistines, a regular enemy, and they have defeated the Israelites. In fact, in verse 2, it says that they killed 4,000 of them on the battlefield. And the leaders say, why has this happened? This shouldn't have happened. They don't, however, take it any further than that. They don't think, right, let's pray about this. Let's really pray that God will show us where we're going wrong and why life is so disastrous at the moment. No, they don't do that. Instead, they say, bring the ark. That should work. Get the covenant box and bring it here. After all, we remember in Joshua's day, they stood by the Jordan. The ark went into the river first and the river got piled up. And then at Jericho, the ark was taken round the city 7 times on the 7th day and the wall fell down. So bring the ark. That's what we want. Let's use the ark. So, verse 4. The people sent men to Shiloh and they brought back the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And they do this. They bring the ark, which is the focus of the Lord's presence, and they bring it into the camp. In other words, what they're really saying is this. Look, get hold of a van, a reasonably tough van, and put God on it. The ark, that is, the focus of God's presence. Put him on the van, and when you've got God on the van, drive off to the battlefield. You see, they think that with the ark, they can manipulate God. They identify God's presence with the ark and say, therefore, if we have the ark, we have God's presence, so just do what we say and then we'll have God on our side. Rather like a kind of good luck charm or talisman. I looked up talisman in the dictionary because I'd always wondered what it was. It's an article supposed to be capable of working wonders. That's what they thought the ark was. And it must have seemed to start with it was going to have the desired effect. So when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel, verse 5, raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And this caused the Philistines serious worries. I mean, we're in trouble, they said. I mean, nothing like this has happened before. And we heard about what happened at the Exodus. Well, now then, Philistines, you better be strong and fight. And they do fight. And what happens? They trounce the Israelites. And the Ark is captured. Verse 11, the ark of God was captured. And verse 10, the slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. So they're now up to 34,000 casualties. Now, maybe that one detail may have missed, you may have missed, and that's the second half of verse 4, Who was bringing the ark? Well, it was Hophni and Phinehas driving that van. They were used to the service of the ark at Shiloh, and so they brought back the ark. Verse 4, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. No doubt thinking, we'll just carry on like we always do, just doing our own thing and pleasing ourselves and living our thoroughly indulgent lives, which we had seen in chapter 2. But it doesn't go like that. Here they are with the ark, and very shortly afterwards, they're dead. They're part of the sort of religious setup, aren't they, Hophni and Phinehas? They're the office holders, we might say. So they go with the ark, but neither survive the battle. The ark of God was captured, verse 11, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And that is exactly, note this, exactly what God's word had said would happen. This wasn't some dreadful disaster or accident. This is what God said he was going to do. So chapter 2, verse 34, what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were thoroughly corrupt, what happens to them will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. And then the message to Samuel that we had last week. At this time, chapter 3, verse 12, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and so on. So, the Philistines may win the battle, but it's the Lord's purposes that are fulfilled. The Israelites abused the ark in presuming that if they just got the ark into the camp, God would then rescue them. But the Lord was sovereign over all this attempt, as he always is, over all these events, even over ark abuse. His purposes are fulfilled. The Israelites are defeated, and Hophni and Phinehas die on the same day. Second main heading is the people abandoned. And Phinehas's wife, that's right, it is Phinehas, his wife, who was pregnant, she gives birth, and she knows exactly what's happened. Did you notice that? She's got a very clear understanding of what is actually going on with the Israelites. Verse 21, 22. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. So it is a disastrous day, because it's not only defeat, it is also national apostasy. National unbelief. We use this title back in chapter 2. I think it's better really for chapter 4. The people of Israel have turned away from God, and God causes them to be defeated. Ichabod is written over them. Notice how this news about the death of the ark affected Eli. He was an old man and heavy. He could hardly see. By 4:15 he could not see. He's sitting on the chair, having his siesta, rocking it back and forth. He probably had a good lunch, so now just a nice little time to go to sleep. Do you like a sleep after lunch? Incidentally, I must say there are days when I do. However, Eli, every day, he's sitting there on this chair. And he suddenly hears this great cry in the city. He says, what's this? And the man, that is the Benjamite messenger, hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old, whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, this is verse 16. I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day. Eli asked, what happened, my son? The man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. He's still on the chair, and the ark of God has been captured. He's off it. He's fallen off it, verse 18. He fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken because he was a big man and a heavy man. and that 98-year-old neck was pretty fragile, and when it hit the ground, it snapped, and that was the end of Eli. So Eli and Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, were two people who found death in the camp that day. And the reason was that the ark had been captured. That exact phrase comes in verse 11, verse 17, verse 19, verse 21, and verse 22. The Lord is no longer with Israel. The glory has departed. Ichabod is the heading over them. You see, this lady, Phinehas' wife, she knows that the Lord has abandoned his people. She dies with those very words upon her lips. The capture of the ark demonstrated the departure of the Lord of glory. Notice that. It's not that the glory had departed because the ark was captured. It is that the ark was captured because the glory of the Lord had already departed. It already departed from Israel because they were showing nothing but half-heartedness, unbelief, compromise, and rebellion. And that word Ichabod, it is expressive, isn't it? I mean, it is a warning to the Lord's people that if the Lord's people persist in sin and unbelief, then instead of welcome, come into the glory of your master's presence, being written above the door, above that person who is rebellious, is compromising, is soaking up the relativism and liberalism of the day, will be written the word Ichabod. And being a formal Anglican won't help at all. Just as having the ark did not help the Israelites. And we must be honest, dear friends, and say that there are many areas of the Church of England today over which God writes that word Ichabod. We need to tell people they cannot continue. I mean, our General Synod and its representatives, who knows what it's going to be like this next month. I'm rather hoping it happens when I'm in South Africa. I didn't have to hear about it, but I think it may be later than that. But it's pretty grim, some of the things that are said there by some of the people. Of course, there are dear brothers and sisters who are keen and sound and courageous, and we need to pray for them. But the others, it's Ichabod over them, whatever Indiana Jones might say. Let's bow our heads and pray.